With encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, this is Abounding Grace. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, our chance to get together for a few minutes each and every day that we might be encouraged in Christ. Now, won't you take a moment and join us? We're brought to you in part through the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Here now is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for being with us on this Tuesday session of Abounding Grace. And we're, again, taking up our study with Psalm 16. If you were with us yesterday, you know this is a wonderful psalm. And we just tapped into the first verse yesterday and found how wonderfully comforting this is. David is the drafter of this psalm under the inspiration of the Spirit. And whatever David is going through, it has really shaken him up in life. This is how verse 1 begins. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Again, this has shaken him up. Whatever this is, his foremost cry is that God has to hold on to him because he knows that through this, in his own power, there's no way he is going to be able to hold on to God. And we looked at yesterday, we don't know what this trial was he was going through, but it was one of those really great tragedies of life, so great that his cry was, Lord, just hold on to me because I can't hold on to you through it. Now, I don't know how many of you have been through that kind of mindset, but the words of David are coming alive. And yesterday we looked at there are two ways that one can handle a trial like this. One is like Psalm 73, where Asaph said, as for me, God may be good, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Meaning that the suffering and the trial that he was going through almost drove him away from the Lord. Why, if I'm one of the Lord's, do I have to face this? The wicked don't, said Asaph. Look, they've got it great, but why in the world do these things happen to your people? And that was the cry of Asaph. Here, David gives us the right perspective. He gives us the right way to handle tragedy. The best way of ascent rather than descent, as painful as it may be. And so he sets himself to go through the trial, to deal with the trial. So many run today from trial, and so many abandon, and so many bail out. It's just a common approach. David said, I will not. I need you to preserve me, O Lord, through the trial. And so what happens here is he begins this beautiful expression of prayer. Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. I put my trust in you that what you are subjecting me to is right and good, for you are my God. It's a beautiful expression here of trust in the Lord's providence and wisdom. What's amazing here, and this is where we left off yesterday, is verse 2. David uses the three most known and the most powerful names of God revealed in the scriptures. Uphold me, God, Elohim. That means the powerful or strong one. So uphold me, powerful or strong one. In you I've put my trust. Oh, my soul, you've said to Jehovah, the I am who I am, right? That was the name God gave in the burning bush. Oh, my soul, you have said to Jehovah, you are my Adonai. Now we can put this together. You, O Elohim, are my strong and powerful God, in whom I can take refuge, but you are also the I am, the one who determines what is right, and the self-sufficient and self-existent one, who is able to bring me through this trial as the Lord, the Adonai of my life. David has stepped into the tragedy. I've been wanting to stress that this week. He's not stepped around it, he's not dodged it, he's not run. He's stepped into the tragedy to see that there is something far greater and far beyond him in the crisis. But he breathes confidence in the Lord that even this is not beyond the Lord's sovereignty. And we need to remember this, of course. It would be a horrible thing if we thought that things happen by chance in this life. But nothing happens by chance. If this thing happened, this accident was something freak, and if I had just done this differently, it wouldn't have happened. People torment their souls over that. But the fact is all things are determined by the sovereign counsel of God. And our cry is that when things of life happen for which there is no answer, and often there is, our cry must be to the Lord, like David, simply uphold me, Lord, that my feet might not slip, and that we might understand that you are in control. that I might understand these things. And notice, that's what David does here. He lays all presumption aside before God. My goodness is nothing apart from you. I don't deserve anything in this life. And if you look at the whole of David's life throughout the Old Testament books, it was full of blessing. How easy it would be to say, why, oh Lord, in this situation, did you now not favor me? Look, I'm the king of Israel. I'm one of your sheep. Why would you do this thing to me? He had come to see that there was nothing in this life that he had ever deserved in the first place. And who was he to cry out against God when things weren't directed to how he thought they should be? The fact is that God did love him. And in God's wisdom, he always does what is right. And since that is true, often we're forced to simply bow the knee to his wisdom and determinations in submissive silence, answerless. Knowing that in some way this thing has a purpose and it will work together for good, as he has promised. At this point in the psalm, something peculiar happens, doesn't it? This great contrast begins. And it really surrounds this question of who really is in misery in this life. And who really has happiness, even when things seem so backwards? So he says in verse 3, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And then comes the contrast in verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. What David is saying here is simple. He gives us a clear picture of those who are outside of Jesus Christ. They are the ones living in true misery, even though things seem often so backwards. Asaph lamented what? Lord, what is before me? He says, I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, when they die, they are not in any pain. They don't seem to be startled by death. They aren't in trouble. They wear around their necks pride, and violence is their clothing. They are full of abundance. And even worse, Lord, they scoff at you. Go back and read Psalm 73. And you read Asaph in Psalm 73, and he's deeply lamenting how things appear to him. I mean, listen to Job. The same thing went on with Job in chapter 21, verse 7. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. In other words, their children don't die. Job had lost his children, didn't he? Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? So in other words, what is it worth to be a Christian if this is going on? And David is writing today and saying, look, though things seem to be that way, here's the real reality. Those outside of Christ are in misery, and their sorrows are actually growing by the moment as they hasten after their false gods of this world. I mean, everyone knows this. We could look at the contemporary Hollywood stars of America. Is Britney Spears happy today? Her day in the sun is over. Yeah, she holds a child, but whose child is it? And does that poor child have any promises attached? Who really will raise her? Beauty is passing, isn't it? It's right before us. I wish our children would think so clearly about this. I mean, was somebody like who was in the news for months, Anna Nicole Smith, was she happy? What became of Anna Nicole Smith and her splendor? What becomes of her children? It's a very sad reality, and it breaks the heart, doesn't it, to see it? Was the Pharisee in the church happy? Only trusting in his works righteousness. Of course not. They live with a scowl on their faces. Do those who have their millions, are they happy? No. They rise up every morning to do what? What is this? What do the Proverbs say? Spread their nets. And as they keep on accumulating, they scream for more. And in the process, they lose their own souls, as Jesus said. When Jesus told the parable of the rich man, was he really happy in this life? Maybe in his short stint under the sun. But where is the rich man today who lost his soul? His sorrows are multiplied as he hastened after his idolatry. Is the adulterer, the fornicator, the godless, are they really happy in this life? They may be able to look like Elizabeth Taylor in her prime, but on the inside they are black, and soon the outside catches up with the in. You see, David says something even more striking here. Not only are they in sorrow, but there's no hope in life or in death. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. What is he saying? All of their pursuits of idolatry I'm staying away from, because on that day they'll be found to have no covering. It's what Asaph said. I envied the wicked. So I looked at the world, he says, and I saw all the prosperity and all of the things that they had earned of this life and how well they appear to be and how happy they appear to be. Until I went into the sanctuary, he says in Psalm 73, and I saw their end. What was his point? They're uncovered. They have no chance to stand before the Lord on that day. So in life and in death, they are in misery. And at this point, it's as if David is becoming another man. Something is beginning to happen. He breaks into the glories of the reality of the children of God, those who are in Jesus Christ. He breaks into the realities presently in life and in death for the Christian. With the greatest affliction tormenting him, in which he has to cry out, Lord, preserve me, hold me, it's as if he begins to see clearly. He realizes that God never calls us to numb the affliction and the trial, but he calls us not only to go through it, but to see what his promises are and what the true reality is. And it's as if the clouds are beginning to clear and rays of light have come to him, and he begins to see the picture for the child of God. They are in Christ. Happy is he whose God is the Lord. Happy is he who has this covering that Christ gives, so that in life and in death they know they are accepted by God and will be welcomed into heaven with open arms on that day and have that securitance secured now. Do you have that, my friends? It's only in Jesus Christ, as he is the way, truth, and life. Our desire in bringing these radio broadcasts to you is that you would come to know Jesus Christ and his saving power as we have come to know him in the glories of his gospel that has lifted us out of darkness into this marvelous light and filled our lives with joy. We promise, if you come to the Linden URC, we will herald him from all of Scripture, showing you his promises and the wonderful gospel that is able to save. We will not entertain, but preach Christ and him crucified. Join us this Sunday, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. at the Linden URC. Visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. 318-0429 is the phone number. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.